Matthew 19, verse 3 through to 12.
We read Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 to 12 from the Living Bible. Some Pharisees came to interview him and tried to trap him into saying something that would ruin him. "Do you permit divorce?" they asked. "Don't you read the scriptures?" he replied. "In them it is written that at the beginning God created man and woman, and that a man should leave his father and mother and be forever united to his wife. The two shall become one, no longer two, but one. And no man may divorce what God has joined together." Then what, they asked, did Moses say a man may divorce his wife by merely writing her a letter of dismissal? Jesus replied, "Moses did that in recognition of your hard and evil heart, but it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, that anyone who divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery." Jesus' disciples then said to him, "If that is how it is better not to marry." "Not everyone can accept this statement," Jesus said, "only those whom God helps. Some are born without the ability to marry, and some are disabled by men, and some refuse to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone who can accept my statement."
You know, we've been looking at this scripture for some time now, and we've made quite a bit of comments. But from what we've read so far, we want to, as it were, do a revision and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us. From what we have read, something I want to draw us to in this Living Translation. Verse 3 says, "Some Pharisees came to interview him," that is Jesus, "and tried to trap him into saying something that would ruin him," something that they would use to trap him. And so they asked, "Do you permit divorce?" That's actually what gave rise to all these studies. Do you permit divorce? And I was extremely touched by the simplicity of the translation of the Living Bible, where it says, "Don't you read the scriptures?" What does that mean? The matter is that they knew the truth. They're supposed to know. There's something in this. "Don't you read the scriptures?" If they had read, why are you asking the question? There's another way of looking at that thing. That whatever life's questions you have, where's the answer? It's in the scriptures. Don't you read the scriptures? You know, I want you to recount where we started this whole thing. This whole thing that we're discussing now on marriage. And do you remember where we started this? No. We started before then. You remember we said there was a particular time we started looking at what when we said the Lord Jesus was talking about leaven of sin, and they were thinking it to be leaven of bread. Do you remember? And we said that when we read the Bible, the things we are to look for, what was said before, what is the context of that statement. You remember that? And we made some statements about the whole Bible has one person that is speaking about. Who is that one person? Jesus Christ. You remember we made some statements there. And then we said in the course of that study that later we shall look at God's word on some things. But before we even got there, we spent some time looking at Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. What was it that Joshua 1:8 was saying? You remember? We broke it down to its various component parts and put it together to say this is what God is saying. That if we are going to prosper in our Christian walk, if we are going to prosper in the way that pleases God, then we cannot but do what? Study the word of God. Have it filled inside of us. You remember we made mention about reading the Bible, studying it, meditating on it, and some other things, putting it to practice, recounting. Do you remember we used some R words at the time? Rehearse and other things, recital and so on and so forth. We used those R words at that time. And then we now began to look at it one by one. God's word on mammon. And now we're looking at God's word on marriage. And after we shall look at God's word on ministry. And the Lord began to make it clearer to me. You know, sometimes when God is leading you, you don't understand anything. You just go. God began to make it clear to me that I am training all of you for a work that you are about to start. And I realized that number one, the Lord generalizes everything and discusses how he speaks from the Bible. Remember that even before that time, we discussed hearing from God. How do you remember that? Those were gradual, those were preliminaries that God was using to bring us to this place that we are at now. And these are still preliminaries to take us to the place that God is going to take us to. That we need to, number one, recognize that any and everything that we are ever going to discuss as believers is where? We cannot therefore afford not to be reading the scriptures. In fact, this must become the foundation of everything that we do. Don't go and bring one textbook written by one person or one exercise book by somebody and say, that is never the basis. This is the basis. We are all plagiarists. Who knows what a plagiarist is? It's one who copies the work of. We are all, as far as the word of God is concerned, we are all plagiarists. And the worst plagiarist is the one who does not even copy it properly. Do you understand? And there are many horrible plagiarists out there. They start with the word of God and then divert into something else. So he asks, don't you read the scriptures? The answer is in the scriptures. The answer is in the scriptures. If you will read it, and not just read it, but open up your heart to the Spirit of God. You cannot do ministry if you don't know how to handle money in God's way. That's why God taught us about his word on Mammon. And you realize that when he was teaching us about his word on Mammon, what seemed to be the central focus? Money was not even the central focus. What was the central focus? It was our relationship with God. If our relationship with God is right, our relationship with money will be right. But if your relationship with one is right, that is with God, then the relationship with the other will be right. If your relationship with money is what you're focusing on, then you can never have the proper relationship with God. That's the central focus. A Christian who is still struggling with dealing with money issues can never serve God. Because you can't serve two masters. So, for many of us, if you go to, for example, 1 Timothy, let's read that. 1 Timothy chapter 3, put a finger on Matthew 19. I'm not doing any teaching per se. I'm just trying to remind us of one or two things. Chapter 3, reading from the Living Bible, it says, it is a true saying that if a man wants to be a pastor or bishop or elder, he has a good ambition. For a pastor must be a good man whose life cannot be spoken against. He must have only one wife, and he must be hardworking and thoughtful, orderly, and full of good deeds. He must enjoy having guests in his home and must be a good Bible teacher. He must not be a drinker or quarrelsome, but he must be gentle and kind, and not be one who loves money. So you see that all the things that we're discussing is about making us people who can serve God. Now, when we now come to marriage, God's word on marriage. Remember who were the people discussing this thing with the Lord? The Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? The teachers of these are the people teaching. And they were having teachings on divorce in the church, in the synagogue, like we have today. You can imagine the Lord coming to the world, and then some bishops, big bishops, and the episcopals, and the reverend fathers, and popes, and all these big men of God, overseers and general overseers and superintendents, they gather and say, yes, look at this charlatan who has been disturbing, wants to take Gary from our mouth. Yeah, the one coming to shake our congregation with a different doctrine. What do you say about divorce? What do you expect him to say? You know, we will expect the Lord to say, well, the issues are like this. There are some women who are like this. There are some men who are like this. I'm sure you know that. That is how we answer those questions. But what was the Lord's answer to them? Have you not read the scriptures? That must be our answer. That is how to answer any question that they throw at us. Let us look at the scriptures. That's the problem. I'm deviating a little bit. That's the problem we have in politics. Men who have not read the constitution are becoming governors. are becoming presidents, are becoming senators, they've never read the constitution before. Then they get there and start doing their own thing. Meanwhile, there's a constitution. And when you try to correct them, they say, forget, let's change the constitution. And they're still struggling to change it. That's what we're trying to do today. In the church of God, say no! Paul was the one who wrote this thing. I'm sure you've heard those arguments before. That if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says somewhere that God says this, and then another place said, I am the one saying this. How many of you have heard that argument before? Do you know what that does to us? It tells us that the Bible is of human origin. And that's not true. We must be very careful in not allowing our flesh to dismiss the very word of God. We must be very, very careful. The inerrancy of the word of God. What is the word inerrancy? It means there is no error. The inerrancy of the word of God is not debatable. We don't debate it. You either accept it as it is or leave it alone. I think it's in Revelation where there is a curse placed on those who will add or subtract from it. So when we talk of God's word on marriage, where are we taking it from? Our own experience on marriage is not what we are looking at. What are we looking at now? Scriptures. My marriage may not be fantastic, or put another way, my marriage may be the best marriage that I think it is in the world, but it is not the basis of our discussion. I can say to you, I love my wife and my wife loves me, so we can never divorce. Is that the basis for not divorcing? What's the basis for not divorcing? God said that once a man and a woman are joined together, they are never to be divorced. He didn't tell us that if the woman is bad, then the man can go. Didn't say that. You know, that's the point they were trying to raise here. Because the Pharisees in those days, the historians would tell us that the Pharisees, there were two major sects. There was a sect that believed that you can divorce your wife for any reason. And some others said, no, there are specific reasons. So when they went to the Lord, they wanted to hear, number one, to trap him, essentially, but also to see whether he will agree with one school of thought or the other. Now, the two school of thoughts, which one of them agreed with scriptures? None. So, could he have agreed with any one of them? None. The fundamental issue in what we read is that question. Have you read the scriptures? Or haven't you read the scriptures? Don't you read the... That is the fundamental question. But let's move on. Let's take up that issue of a man shall leave his father and his mother. Did it say anything about the woman? How do you read that scripture? Read it again.
Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?
Okay, so he's separating the two now. Go ahead.
And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother.
Wait, that word man shall leave his father and mother, does it include woman?
No.
Continue to read.
Shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife.
And so now that we have it in the fuller sense, that first word man, is that man and woman now?
No.
Do you read the scriptures? Do you see how people come and fool us? Because we're not reading the scriptures. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his and be joined to, and what will happen? Does it say anything about the wife leaving anywhere? I'm asking a question. Because I've thought on this one before. According to what I heard from the elders, who unfortunately did not read the scriptures. For they told us that the wife too has left. Did the Bible say anything about that? Let us just stick to what the Bible has said. Therefore shall a man leave what? This is why the Lord Jesus said that not every man can follow this saying. You see, the disciples understood what he was saying there. We are the ones who refuse to accept the word of God. And we now try to look for ways to re-engineer the word to suit us. He didn't say anything about the woman. But he tells the man specifically, leave your father and your mother and be joined to your wife. You know the way God works. Eh? If you are selfish, you will never do God's word. But when you are selfless, you will come and see that what goes round comes round. Let's assume there is a man who is insisting. There is a parent, a father or a mother who is insisting that the son must not go anywhere, must stay with them, even though he's married. Sure, you know that he will give birth to a girl who will get married to another boy. And that boy's father too will say the same thing to that girl, to that boy. What goes round, it always comes round. So let's just look at the Bible and stick to what the Bible is saying. This matter of therefore shall a man and the two shall become one. What is the basis for the two becoming one? Something must happen before the cleaving. There must be a living. Who is the person living? The man. If the man doesn't live, there is no cleaving. We're not teaching a new. This is not a new doctrine. Are we not all reading it? Is there any higher knowledge anywhere? Now let us move away from there. Now, no, we're going to move on from that point. What is the implication for a man who wants to get married to a woman on this statement? I'm not married. I want to get married. What is the implication for me based on what the word of God has said now?
You must know that if you marry to the woman, you must not divorce.
Good, that's number one, yes.
You must understand that Christ should be the one to rule the marriage.
Mm-hmm. What is the implication for the man? That's the question I'm asking you. I can tell you offhand, before anybody, as a daddy's boy or mommy's boy shouldn't get married. It's as simple as that. If you are the one that your parents are looking up to and you have not yet been able to detach yourself from them, don't marry. Because that is a recipe for what?
Divorce.
Divorce. For your salvation, let's hear your thoughts.
If you're not ready to leave your parents, then there's no point getting married to a woman.
Good. So what are the other... Based on that now, if you're not ready to leave your parents, what other things are there now?
Because when you...
For example... If you are still collecting chop money from home, should you go and marry? Do you see how these things now begin to spread? If you are still taking your clothes back home for washing, should you get married? If, even though you have a house, but your food is being cooked by your mother at home, should you be married? Do you see where we are going to now? These are far-reaching implications because a lot of us have not yet detached. We have not yet detached. Nobody is saying that you should act irresponsibly, that you should not take care of your parents in their old age. Nobody is saying that you shouldn't do that. But one major implication of this statement is that you now have a new bond. Do you understand? The parental bond you had, what has happened to that bond now? It's broken. It's dead. It's broken. You now have, if that bond is not broken, you are not going to be bonded to your wife. And if you are not bonded to your wife, you have divorce with it. In fact, you have already divorced. It's just that you are just living together. Is there another implication of salvation?
Your wife becomes your priority.
Your wife, beautiful, your wife becomes your priority. Eh? Give her a question. This is church.
We've seen men that get married and decide that their wives do become kitchen tools in the sense that they will tell the wife, make me breakfast, make me lunch, make me dinner. And if the food should not pass one day. And I don't know how that is very feasible.
How do you mean? Okay, that she should prepare food every day.
Every day, morning, afternoon, night. Morning, afternoon, night. That's my first question. I don't know how...
To address that issue.
Then second day. In the course of, I think, I don't know if I'm not correct, that in the course of... discussions of marriage. You mentioned something about a woman being silent in the church. What of a woman that is in ministry but she's not married and there are obviously spinsters that are advanced. They've not been married, probably they're in their 40s and all that. How do you place those kind of women? In the marriage of ministry, in the matter of ministry, in church and all.
Okay. The first one was about men who insist on their wives more or less becoming house girls. The place we are going to go back to is where? What does the Bible say to the husband? As what? What's the basis for that love? As Christ loves the church. We're not saying love your wives as what's his name? Brad Pitt loves Angelina Jolie. That's not what we're talking about. We're not saying love your wives as Dr. Phil loves his wife. We don't know whether he's married or not. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? We're not saying love your wives as Pastor Ray loves his. That's not the basis. As who?
Christ loves the church.
And then we want to look at what is the meaning. What was that word love? What does it really mean? What does love really mean? Again, I go back to Living Bible. And when you look at what Living Bible talks about love, you will say, "Hey, what are we saying?" Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, right? From verse 4, it says, "Love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way." Have you seen it there? So does it answer the question of "you must make me breakfast, you must make me"? It doesn't demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. If a man loves his wife, what is the implication of that last statement we made now? Can he notice that she's doing him wrong? Eh? I'm asking how. Eh? If we follow God's word, there will be peace in our homes. You will discover that you, the man, you have a problem. You will go to God and say, "Lord, help me." You will discover that you, the woman, you have a major problem. You will go to God and say, "Lord." You see, when God gave the instructions to man and to woman, he gave them distinctly, separately. He didn't make it a precondition for the other. He didn't say, "Love the submissive wife." He just said, "Love your wife." You married her. That will take us to a deeper implication, but you married her. Do you understand? Once you marry her, love her. I see some young men say, "Oh, but I'm in love with her." I wait for you. We will soon see the definition of that word called love. What you have is lust. It's not love. Number one, you never begin marriage with love. Marriage never begins with love. Marriage begins with God. The first thing you must do is to be convinced beyond every reasonable doubt that God says, "This is my wife." Do you understand that? That statement, that conviction that you have, is what will carry you through your marriage from now till you go to be with God. So let's ask a question. What if I'm not convinced? I'm already married. I'm talking of, now that's the person who's not married now. I'm already married. I wasn't so convinced about my wife. Should I divorce her? I'm asking a question now. So what should I do? Go to the scriptures, yes. What does the scripture say? Do you see the point now? Once I am married, I don't go back to say, "Well, I'm not sure that God said. So, now that I know that God said, I want to change it. So let me divorce this one and marry the one that I am sure God..." You're fooling yourself. Do you understand? This wife that you have married with your hand, what must you now do? He continues. "It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out." I heard a preacher say, talked about a woman who heard that the husband is seeing another woman in church. She just, you know that word, or a woman who sees the husband with other women in church, she will start fuming. She will start fuming. What does the Bible say here? It says love is what? It says love is, it says it is never glad about injustice, Number one, how do you arrive at those conclusions? Do you understand? Arrive at those conclusions. It never rejoices, but sorry, it rejoices when truth wins out. So when things are going wrong, if indeed you love your wife, you can't be happy. I say, God don't catch him. Oh. Did Adam demonstrate love during the temptation? When God came to ask him questions, did he demonstrate love? Why do we say he didn't demonstrate love? He pointed to Eve. Love covers a multitude of... He shouldn't have said, I ate it. I'm sorry. His own, I'm sorry, could have covered Eve. Because, don't forget, he's the authority. His authority. You know, that was Saul's, King Saul's problem. The people made me do it. Meanwhile, when a census was made and God began to kill the Israelites, what did David say? Why are you killing them? And the one who sinned, me and my family, leave them alone. Deal with me and my family. Do you see the difference between the two? Did Abraham show love when he told Sarah to lie? Eh? Why do we say no? The point I'm trying to make is this: self-preservation knocks away love. Love has nothing to do with self. Love is about the other. For God so loved the world. He didn't say for God so loved himself. Let's continue. Good. He says, if you love someone, you will be loyal to him, no matter what the cost. This is why we said what Adam did. Was he loyal to Eve? He quickly threw her. Pew! You know the way when they want to catch you, before they catch you, you quickly toss something else. So they'll catch that one, then you'll be dodging here. That's what he did. He threw her under the bus immediately. You will always believe in him. Always expect the best of him. And always stand your ground in defending him. Put her there instead of him. So what? How do we read it now? If you love your wife, you'll be loyal to her, no matter what the cost. You will always believe in her. We're not talking of believing as in faith. That you believe the best concerning her. Which means that you will be looking forward to God doing all that he needs to do for her. Every misdemeanor by her is a cause of prayer for you to God. Always expect the best of her. And always stand your ground in defending her. Do you see why the disciples said, if it is like this, it's better not to marry. You see, they understood. We don't understand. That's why we just talk. When we read it in depth, you will come to the same conclusion that the disciples can say, it is better not to marry. And the Lord said, not everybody can do what you are saying. We all have to marry. But what is the point here now? God will give each one of us the grace. So, the question you ask is moot. If the man truly loves his wife, do you think he'll be ordering her like that? I know that most women love to do those things. But when you now want to seek as a right, that's when you have quarrel. Me, the quarrel I have in my house on food matter is when they bring food, I don't want to eat it. So that is the fight that we have. Okay, fine. So sometimes I yield to it. Not because I'm hungry, but because, well, let's eat it. So sometimes I eat, not because I really want to eat it. Okay, let's just eat it. It's coming from my wife. Now, the second question is about women, even though that is outside what we want to discuss today, but let's address it. The matter of women in ministry, because this is actually ministry that we're discussing now, is a very sensitive matter. Again, where do we turn to? Scripture. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I believe it is from verse 1. What does it say? How readest thou? Let somebody read it. Let somebody read it. First Timothy. From verse 1.
Intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, godly and respectful in every way. This is good, and it is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The testimony to which was born at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle.
Just pause there. Do you see Paul? We're discussing a small matter of prayer. And what does he bring in now? The gospel. Do you see there? That he quickly throws in the gospel. This is what God wants. So when we say, let us pray for our leaders. Pray for them for what now? First of all, he says that we should lead a peaceable life. But more than that, how do we live a peaceable life?
Lead a quiet and godly and respectful.
Who desires all men to be saved? When we are praying for our leaders, it is not that we just pray for leaders. We pray for them to be saved. Saved from the wrath of God upon them. Because if God, like God's wrath came upon David, and where did it enter? The Israelites. If God's wrath comes upon a governor of a state, it will affect the people of the state. If he comes upon the president of a nation, it will affect the people of the nation. So God save him. That's our responsibility as Christians. But I just wanted to bring that up. Go to verse 8.
I desire then that in every place that men should pray.
I desire then that
in every place men should pray. Lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling.
Stop. The word men there, is it generic or is it specific? It is. Continue to read.
Also that women should adopt.
So is it generic or specific? When we call prayer meeting, who do we find most in prayer meetings? Where are the men to lift up holy hands? You know, We have been indoctrinated to believe those things. I've heard pastors say, when women pray, things happen. It's not scriptural. That's the scriptures. Therefore, how did this put it again? I desire then. Or I think there's one scripture. Therefore, I command or something. That men lift up holy hands. So, let us begin to understand our responsibilities as Christians in ministry. Men, your major function is what?
Pray.
Lifting up what? Why are you lifting up? Why are we lifting up holy hands? What does that mean? What are we doing when we lift up our hands like this? We are showing God our hands are not stained with blood. Our hands are not with sin. Lifting up what? For God to see that we are not hiding anything in these hands. We cannot come to God in prayer with things hidden. Continue to read now. So now we'll go to the one for women.
That women should adorn themselves modestly and sensibly in seemly apparel.
Women should do what?
Adorn themselves.
How?
Modestly.
I always use two words. Sobriety and somberness. That should be... I see women with rings. Different color of nails. We are talking of wives of pastors. And when they are taking the photographs with their husband, they want to make sure that you can see those things. The hair is an attachment. It's not even their hair. And they will be flinging it all over the place. Continue to read.
Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but by good deeds, has befit women who profess religion.
If a woman professes religion or godliness, what do we expect from that woman? Good deeds. Instead of spending money on gold, on pearls, and on braiding of hair, what should she spend her time on? Continue now.
Let a woman learn in silence.
Let a woman
learn in silence.
Hmm.
With all submissiveness.
Continue.
I permit no woman to teach or have authority over men. She is to keep silent.
Stop there. Pause. Just pause. Let's discuss this issue. What is the role of a woman in the church? To do good deeds, okay. What else? I want everybody to participate from just the little we have read. Oh, finish it. Finish it, then we will discuss it.
Okay. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Mm-hmm. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet women will be saved through bearing children if she continues in faith and love and willingness with modesty.
If she continues in faith and love and love with modesty, she will be saved. Okay, so what is the place of the woman in the church? Because, let me ask a question. The word woman there, does it refer to married women or to all women? I said, let them learn in silence. No, that's a different matter. Don't worry, it's a different discussion there. Okay. For the sake of argument, the word women there is generic. It's all women. Okay. So what does it say about women? We're looking at the scriptures. Don't look at me. The answer is in the Bible. So look at the Bible and tell us what you read, how you read it from your own translation. What does it say about women there? We are talking about the woman in the church now. The conduct of the woman in the church. We have discussed how she should be dressed. Right? Not just in church, but generally. She should learn with respect or reverence. Okay? So a woman is... Let me tell you something. Do you know that in Judaism, women were not permitted to read. They were not permitted to learn. They were not even permitted to be taught. So it was one of the sacrilegious things that Christ came to do when on earth he had women following him. No right thinking Pharisee will look at a woman. The woman was in the house. She had nothing to do with ministry. So does a woman have a role in ministry? The answer is yes. But the question we are now asking is, what should be her role? What does the scripture say about her role? In terms of leadership. So a woman is not to be placed in position of leadership in the church. Is that what they're saying? Should a woman serve, therefore, should a woman serve as a deacon? Can a woman serve as a deacon based on that statement? Are you sure? She can serve as a deacon. Good. What's the difference between a deacon and an elder? Who is the elder? Okay. Now we are going into the area of ministry, but let's discuss it now. In church leadership, in church authority, as I said, we have good big time. In church authority, God recognizes in the local, you remember when we're looking at church and power, we described the local assembly and the global church. You remember? In the local assembly, which is a gathering of a people in a particular location, the church runs as you have an authority structure of elders, and then you have deacons, and then you have the congregation. Right? The elders Who are elders? Let me ask that question now. Who are elders? Leaders of the church. Okay, what are the qualities of an elder? Okay, let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 1.
If anyone aspires to the office of a bishop,
or the other word for bishop is elder or pastor,
he desires a noble task. Now a bishop must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, dignified, hospitable, an apt teacher, no drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, but and no lover of money. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's own church?
Okay. Who's an elder? That's the function of an elder. An elder will labor in the word. Based on what we've read, who's an elder? A man. So, number one, an elder is a man. Okay. Number two, is married to one
wife.
Not one wife at a time, but one wife. All, except that woman has died. And then he marries another woman. Do you understand? What else do we find about an elder? He's able to manage his home. He's hospitable. He's not quarrelsome. He's not greedy for money. He's able to teach. So in one word, in a group of Christians like this, who is an elder? In our group now, what will make him an elder? Is it age? So what will make him an elder? Is it his wealth? Is it the year since he became born again? So what will make him an elder? What would make him an elder? He's a man. We've read that he has to be a man. We're talking of somebody who is mature. An elder is a spiritually mature person. Do you understand? So, let's say 20 of us have been born again the same time. But one person has studied the word of God amongst all 20. Who will now be the elder? Eldership is about spiritual maturity. It's not about age. It's not about how wealthy a person is. But how spiritually mature he is. So elders have the exercise of authority in the church. You remember in Revelation chapter 2? Is it the church of, is it Thyatira? Where the Lord said that you permitted that woman to teach. Who permitted the woman to teach? The elders in the church. They permitted the woman to teach. So the elders can actually permit a woman to teach. But a woman cannot on her own teach. Under permission, she can teach. For example, that's where the role of a woman comes as a deacon and not as an elder. Do you understand? A woman, for example, can teach a Sunday school class. Do you understand that? A woman can teach a Sunday school class. But can she on her own get up and teach a Sunday school class? Can a woman, in the way we have read the Bible now, can a woman pastor a church? Do you see where the problem is now? A woman can serve, but she is not to exercise authority over men. Now, where is the place of the woman in ministry now? We read it. So where is the place of the woman in ministry? If the woman is expected to learn in silence, what does that mean? Does it mean she shouldn't talk at all? She should be praying. What else? She should be studious. Yes. What else? I believe what the Bible is telling us about a woman learning in silence is that in silence that she should not be argumentative. You see, the reason why we are reading this and don't understand this is because we don't understand how the church of God actually should function. You see, we have changed the way the church of God works. In those days, the church of God was a group of people gathered around a table. It wasn't like this that you have a teacher, and you have students. So there was interaction in the church. So what you say is that we don't want women to be cha-cha-cha-cha because they will scatter the whole place if they start talking. There will be quarrel over here, quarrel over this, quarrel over... So a woman should learn in silence. I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 it says, if you have a question, what should you do? Go and ask your husband at home. And if you're a single sister, go and ask your father who is a believer at home. Or go and seek audience with the elders and ask your questions, not in public, but in private. Because I remember I heard one in one church where something happened, and a woman came and said, "What's that word?" There's one song that people normally sing in the world. Hey, forgotten. Some people jealous me in church. Some people jealous me because of my beauty in church. Oh yes. So when you permit women to express themselves, that's basically what it is, to express themselves in church, we are going to have a chaotic situation. So it says women should learn in silence. If they have any issue, let them ask their husbands. Have you noticed that when you have marriage, if you have marriage seminar in the church, who are the most vocal people in that seminar? Hey, pastor, excuse me, pastor. The husband is sitting down there. What if there is a man? He's just... What if there is a man who will not allow the... Leave me alone. Who will not... Pastor needs to hear this one. Have you seen the trouble? That's why I said women should learn in... You have an issue when you get home. Because I don't know... I don't think it's a thing of gender. But God who put it there knows why he's saying what he's saying. Now, these are also some of the scriptures that we have problems with because people say Paul was the one writing. And I always tell people one thing. If you invite me to come and deliver a speech somewhere and haven't written the speech, I give it to David to deliver. Whose speech is it? It's my speech. David was just the delivery man. So in the same way, Paul is just a delivery man. But this is the word of... Do you know that if we did this thing, we won't have problems in our churches? I think it's in First Timothy chapter 5 that he spells out the role of the woman in ministry. He says, the older women... Let's read it. First Timothy chapter 5. I believe it is. Yes, that's it. Never speak sharply to talk to the younger men to this. From verse 2. What does it say? Mm-hmm. Treat older women as mothers. Mm-hmm. Younger girls as sisters. And thinking only pure thoughts about them. In other words, Timothy. I don't think Timothy was married. Say, treat the older women in the church as who? As mothers. The younger girls, what do you treat them as now? Don't start looking at them amorously. They're your sisters. Would you think of having sexual relations with your sister? This is the true meaning of what is being said here. Then, what does it say next? Verse 3. Beautiful. And it goes on and on and on. I'm looking for a place where there's one place that it mentions women, the older women, teaching the younger women. Titus. Titus chapter 2. Let's read it from verse 1. It says, But as for you, speak up for the right living that goes along with true Christianity. Teach the older men to be what? Serious and unruffled. They must be sensible, knowing and believing the truth, and doing everything with love and patience. Teach the older women to be what? Quiet and respectful in everything they do. In how many things? everything they do, the older women. They must not go about speaking evil, must not go around speaking evil of others, and must not be heavy drinkers, but they should be teachers of goodness. These older women must train the younger women to live quietly, to love their husbands and their children, and to be sensible and clean-minded, spending their time in their own homes, being kind and obedient to their husbands, so that the Christian faith can't be spoken against by those who know them. Is that in your Bible? He's telling us. So women have a place in ministry. What's the place of the older woman in ministry? To teach the younger women. What is she to teach them? How to gossip? How to say, me. I don't agree that kind of nonsense from any man. Is that what she's to teach them? What is she to teach them? The word of God. She herself must be practicing it. Do you understand the point now? To teach it. So we're not just coming to talk of Christian, God's word on marriage, and we are trying to force something. No. There's an end to all of these things. A young man must marry as God tells him to marry. A young woman should marry as God tells her to marry. Don't bring in any of the things of the world and talk about love and talk about, I have this already. It doesn't mean jack. It is what God says that matters. Why? Because there is a place God is taking you to. A friend of mine preached a message once and he told us. He said God told him that it doesn't matter how hot you are spiritually. If God is looking for a virgin and you are not one, there's nothing he can do with you. Do you understand? There were many women in Israel. And we read about them praying in the temple, even before Christ was born. But God needed a virgin to perform that function that he needed to perform. And from that pool, Mary was picked. So in the same way, there are certain things that God wants to do in the world. And we are in that general pool. It is from that pool that he will pick. Can you imagine a man who marries a prostitute that sleeps around? He sounds spiritually, in terms of teaching in the church, he's an elder. But will we be glad to make him an elder? I'm asking now, why won't we make him an elder? Because he has a problem at home. Do you see the point? Before we can make that man an elder, he must settle his home. What are we doing today now? We see a rich man in church, he's an elder. Meanwhile, if you see the wife, she's a punching bag. She rarely comes to church because he has beaten her silly. And the day she comes to church, she's heavily made up to cover the beatings. And she even wears sunshade in a dark church like this one. We shall start examining your faces, wives. As you're coming to see the ones that your husbands are. Wonder why are you wearing that dark glasses? I hope somebody's not pummeling you somewhere. It is dark as I'm saying it. Praise the name of the Lord. Honestly speaking, I believe that God wants a healthy church. A healthy church is filled with the wealth of God's grace. A healthy church is not about 2,000 people. A healthy church is about every... Do you know that if a part of your body has a problem, you are sick? So a healthy church is where every member is spiritually healthy. That's a healthy church. We're all strong. And you know, we need a little bit of fat. The Holy Spirit told me that we need fat in the church. Who are fat in the church? Okay, you have muscle and you have fat. Who is muscle? What would you call a muscular person in church? A strong person. Who is the fat in church? The weak. So you need some fat. What does the fat help? What does the fat do for the church? It makes the strong to begin to pray for them to be strong. So you will always have the weak and you always have the strong. Father, the Lord told me that the church is supposed to be heterogeneous, not homogeneous. that have men, women, boys, girls, the rich, the poor. The church is mixed. That's what a proper church is. So the church cannot be women's praying ground or women's praying fellowship. That's not a church. Men's fellowship is not a church. So we can't say, for example, God has called us to minister to the rich. That's not the church. The church ministers to everybody in its locality. In fact, in the real sense of the word, the elders of the church or the pastor of the church is supposed to be somebody in a member of that community. Do you know that if you're a member of a community, they will hear when you beat your wife at home? You can't come to church and be making noise. They already heard it. But when you have to travel 20 kilometers to the church, they don't know what you have done 20 kilometers away. You just came. I transfer you to Owerri to go and start a church. Nobody knows you there. You just go, you start a church. You are not known. Pastor. But what you are doing between Port Harcourt and Owerri, nobody knows. But you are pastor. Let's just round up. Because what we're trying to just do is to summarize before we get into the proper nitty-gritty of the next phase of what we want to discuss on God's word on marriage. Marriage is what God, there's a marriage that God intended from the beginning. And there's a marriage that men are organizing that is completely different. The marriage that God intended does not end in divorce. It can never end in divorce. What is one major reason why God hates divorce? Pollutes the land. What else? Okay, God's guy cannot divorce. No, there's a reason why God said he hates divorce. He says because divorce does not allow godly seed. It does not allow godly children to be raised. So for every divorce, God has to work extra to raise that child himself. But if the child was born into a godly home, the child is raised. It's like John the Baptist, born with the Spirit of God from birth and raised. Oh, I rejoice with people who are married and they have children. I rejoice with them. I don't envy them. I don't envy them. I mean, I rejoice with them. I'm glad that they have. We praise God for their lives and everything. Fine. But do you know that is only 1/10 of the assignment? 9/10 of the assignment is to make sure that those children start, because they are going to be questioned by God about their children. The next part of it is, did you train your children to fear me? Remember, that was Eli's problem. He respected his children more than God. But you know that God did not blame Samuel for the waywardness of his children. Did you notice that? What happened? I'm sure Samuel taught them, but they chose their own path. So it's not Samuel's responsibility. God said, if I send you to the wicked man and you go and he dies in his wickedness, he's dead, his blood is on his head. But if I send you to him and you don't go, what happens? He will die, but his blood I will require from your hand. So that's the difference. You expected to raise your children to fear God. If they choose to go their way when they grow up, that's their business. But that you refuse to teach them the way of God, I don't see how you're going to enter into heaven. Honestly, I don't see how you're going to enter. It is because we are yet to understand our responsibility as Christians. That's why we just rush into things without thinking. Marriage is not to be rushed into. I think the last place we stopped when we're looking at this thing was how God made Adam to sleep and brought a woman. And Adam was able to recognize that this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And I believe that we mentioned at that time that God's desire is to bring every one of us after salvation to that spiritual state in which Adam was. It is in that state that you can recognize your helpmeet, and you'll be able to distinguish the helpful sister from the helpmeet. Do you understand that? Adam saw that the animals they brought were helpful to him, but none was a helpmeet. In the spiritual state of Adam before sin, we can easily identify our wives from helpful sisters. Do you understand? There are some pastors who are so eager for a spiritual sister that once they see a sister prophesying in church, they say that's the sister they are going to marry. And then they get married and they are fighting from day one. Was it God that told him to marry her? Eh? Why did he marry her? Because of the prophecy. He did not, he was not able to distinguish between the sister who is helpful and the helpmeet. It doesn't mean, for example, that if you are a spiritually hot person, that your wife would be spiritually hot. It's not automatic. But she is going to be helpful and a help suited for you. You remember we mentioned that the woman that will marry the man that God wants to do certain things is specially prepared. Do you remember that? It's prepared for that. It's prepared for that. So that when she comes with the, together with the man, they will both be able to fulfill God's plan on earth. Not necessarily for their lives. God's plan for the whole world includes them. But they're able to fulfill God's plan. So that our being born again is a means to an end. Do you understand? It's not an end. So I'm born again. Oh, glory be to God. I'm saved. And so now, the next thing is to get married. Eh? Is that not so? So I begin to search with my eyes. And you know, the church that God has given us to, you have very few choices. Very limited choices. So some people say, well, there's nothing to choose here. And what do? They go to where they can choose. And they miss the point. Because men don't understand the plan of God. Do you know that if you have faith and you're not patient, that you don't have faith? Do you know that? That a concomitant part of faith is patience. If you say you trust God, then you must be ready to wait for God. You want me to show you from scriptures? Hebrews chapter 10. Let somebody read from verse, I think from 34. It should be from 34 thereabout. 36, actually, read from 34.
For you had compassion on the prisoners, mm-hmm. and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, mm-hmm. since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance.
You have need of
endurance.
Not all for patience, continue.
So that you may do the will of God and receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one shall come and shall not tarry. But my righteous one shall live by faith.
Faith, okay. Who has another translation? King James? Or Old King New King James? Verse 34.
For ye had compassion of me in my bonds,
mm-hmm.
and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye had need of patience.
You have need of patience. That
after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the
promise. What are we receiving from God now? What promise are we receiving?
Eternal life.
Yes. What other things go with that promise of eternal life? The rewards in heaven. The crowns, the mansions, and other things. But for us to receive it, what do we need now? Patience. If I believe that when I die, I will go to heaven, how will I live here on earth? I will endure so many things. Do you understand? But if I don't believe it, you are going to cut corners. You are going to be rowdy. For example, if we are queuing to receive a bag of rice each, and I'm number 40, and I look and say, 1, 2, 3, 4, there are 30 bags. And you count, 1, 2, 3, I'm number 40. What will happen to me? I will start shunting. But I don't know that there are still bags inside that I can't see. Do you understand? It's like marriage. There are people on the queue of marriage. They are taking all the good men. Oh, they are taking all the good women. You rush. The person you are going to touch was not made for you. Was never prepared for you. In fact, was never prepared at all. And you go and pick the person. Because you are rushing. Boy, there's somebody in the queue who has been waiting. In his late 30s, he gets married. And he has a camel home. You were married at 26. And by the time you are the same age as the man who was in the same queue with you, you have grown gray hair and have balded disgracefully. A friend of mine said that I'm balding gracefully. There are people who have balded disgracefully. The thing is, in scattered, you know that this is not a balding that came naturally. It is the stress of marriage that caused the balding. Why? He wasn't patient to wait. Let's look at something else. Do you know that if you serve God, you'll be rich? I'm not just talking of rich financially, rich in everything, rich in mercy, rich in compassion, rich in graces, rich in understanding of the scriptures, rich in your spiritual life. But if you are rushing for financial wealth, what will happen to all these other riches? You have abandoned them. You have chased after one. Meanwhile, it is these riches, godliness with contentment is what? It is these riches that makes you to overlook the one that people are rushing for. It is when we don't trust God that we go about doing things ourselves. If you find yourself justifying an action, God didn't ask you to do that action. Who is it that justifies? It is God that justifies. We can't justify ourselves. We can't just. So if you find yourself having to, you know, at pains to justify an action, a light should be coming up. Bam, 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 bam. Did God tell you to do? If God told you to do this and keep your mouth shut, He will vindicate you. You don't struggle to justify it. It's just a matter of time, He will vindicate you. We're spending too much time on ourselves, too much time struggling for what God has not asked us to struggle for. And we are missing the entire essence of what God has for our lives. My brothers and my sisters, honestly speaking, there's so much that God wants us to know in so short a time, because there's a tremendous work on every one of us. Every one of us. Whether you are ministry team or you are not ministry team, you are, as long as you are here, you are involved in this work. And what God has been doing with us is to prune, purge, remove things that shouldn't be there from our lives, and prepare us. Like we said in the earlier meeting, what is He doing with us now? He's washing. Remember what we said? He's washing to empty us of self. Many of us have grand projects. Projects that are grand. God is, sometimes you are in a tumult on what to do. God is shaking it and cleaning it out and removing it and removing it until you are completely empty. And then He fills you with Himself. And once He's in there, because you are already yielded now, He just carries you along. And you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. What He called you to do. But you couldn't do it without Him being in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Everything that will glorify God is because Christ is in you. If Christ is not in you, it doesn't matter what you are doing. Men may praise you, but it doesn't count with God. In fact, I have discovered that more often than not, that the things that men applaud, God considers an abomination. And the things that men consider an abomination is what God actually applauds. So let's be careful. On the matter of marriage, we have all seen now that marriage is, once you are in for the long haul. It's in once and for all. There's nothing like divorce. It doesn't exist. It was never God's original plan. In fact, the Lord Jesus said there that the reason why Moses allowed it is because of what now? I mean, can you imagine that statement? And you see, there's a difference between the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers. The difference between us is that the Old Testament believers did not have Christ to help them. They had to walk everything in their strength. But there were a few of them who had faith. Like David. They believed God and God helped them. The New Testament believer operates purely by faith. And God helps him. Let us pray. Eternal Rock of Ages, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We cannot thank you enough for what you have done in our lives even today. We recognize in every day, in every way, how you are helping us, how you are bringing us to the place that you will use us for your glory. A place that will make you to be, if I can use that word, proud of us. And only because we have yielded our lives, yielded ourselves to your Spirit to occupy and glorify Christ thereby. Father, you have helped us in your word on Mammon. We are pleading with you to help us as we continue to study your word on marriage. We pray that when we get to the time of discussing your word in ministry, we would have been grown to the extent that we will recognize why you have been teaching us all these things. I pray for all these your children here, that Father, your grace which is already abounding to them will abound the more in Jesus' name. I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that your grace will not be in vain in their lives. That Lord, as they read the scriptures privately, you will help them to come to a place of understanding and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. Thank you, Everlasting Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. God bless you.